Good morning and welcome to Hope United Methodist Church from wherever you are worshiping at. A few announcements before we begin our time together this morning. First, both our Bible study and weekly meals continue. So if you're looking to participate in either one, whether you want to help serve a meal or whether you just need a meal, that's available on Wednesdays. If you want to help serve, please contact the office. If you need more information about how to get a meal, either just drive through our parking lot. Please follow the route off of Center Road between 5:30 and 6:30 on a Wednesday, and they'll hand one right to you, ready to go. But if you want to serve, please contact the office. If you want to do Bible study and you aren't getting my weekly emails, please reach out to me or the office for that info, and we'll get it sent over your way. Also, our Esther study continues here in worship for a few more weeks, so if you haven't had a chance and you want to learn more about it, you can go back and rewatch my old sermons, or you can just get ready for my upcoming sermon this week or in the couple of weeks to follow. And hopefully everyone is staying safe out there. I know the burning question is, when may we be back together in person? And the answer is that it's complicated and it's probably not soon. Like many of my fellow United Methodist ministers whom I talk to regularly, we're taking it cautious and slow. For your safety, we want to make sure that we do not put any of you at risk by rejoining too soon and having something happen. On top of that, I know, like me, many of you, yes, we understand masks are mandatory. However, we also recognize that we do not have air conditioning. So on many Sundays, while the heat and the mask doesn't always cause an issue, we recognize without air conditioning, and having to sit in a big hot room, it could potentially cause some problems as another factor for why we are not yet together. But we will continue our work and continue to have everything in place for a time when we will be able to gather again. But for now, we gather with the Spirit that unites us no matter where we find ourselves.
To worship. Never put your trust in princes or politicians, nor in any child of earth's dust, for they cannot help you. No matter how important, they stop breathing like the rest of us. On that day, their schemes perish and return to the earth.
Happy are those who help come from the God of Jacob, whose help rests in the God of Christ Jesus. This is the one who makes and sustains heaven and earth, who keeps faith with us forever.
Let us begin with a time of guided prayer, and please note that there are breaks of intentional contemplative silence built into it. So please join by responding to the responsive parts following the pastoral parts of this time of guided prayer. Today, O God, we ponder what you say to us through Scripture and wonder what has changed. In the story of Esther, we hear about the abuse of power and the exploitation of women. We learn about the planned destruction of foreigners in the land. Each of these issues concern the use of power to take advantage of those who are powerless. Major causes still of people being denied the possibility of experiencing lives of dignity and worth. Forgive us if our actions or lack of action have contributed to continuing powerlessness in people's lives. In today's gospel reading, the disciples want to make decisions about who's in and who's out among Jesus' followers. It sounds all too familiar, as we often make similar decisions on the basis of people's theology, their sexual preference, their cultural background, their political stance, the color of their skin, what part of the city they live in, or what kind of address they hold. Forgive us if our actions or lack of action have contributed to whether people feel welcomed into or excluded from our fellowship. Jesus declares that those who are welcoming and caring and do not cause others to stumble are indeed blessed. We are to be salted with the purifying influence of the Holy Spirit so that we shall not be contaminated by selfishness and self-seeking, by resentment and anger and envy. Forgive us if our actions or lack of action have contributed to whether we are salty followers of Jesus or not. Strengthen us all to witness to our faith with a freshness that attracts, a sincerity that convinces, and an integrity which confirms our allegiance to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. James entreats us to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another so that we may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. We have confessed our sins to one another and to God, and we believe that prayer is powerful and effective. In that belief, I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are healed and forgiven. Thanks be to God. Let us now engage in a time of silent prayer and musical reflection. Eternal God, we are ever so aware of our ties to the biblical world as we have today entered the world of Esther. We regret that so little has changed in our public life since then. There is still intrigue in high places. There are still unholy alliances. There is still the dynamic of the fearful trying to do away with, or at least to get out of the way, perceived enemies or threats to their power. There is still the problem of evil in the guise of good. There is still deceit used to gain selfish ends. So it will be, world without end, yet we ask your aid as we go about building our lives, our nation, and our world in this 21st century. May we not be disillusioned because of the deceit of people's hearts. May we not lose faith in people because of the faithlessness of the few. May we not fail to see this as your wonderful world or be dispirited. May we not lose a faithful and expectant spirit, which is expectant for good, expectant for hope, and expectant for triumph. May we not lose hope in the ultimate triumph of good over evil. As in Esther's day, may we not forget to make days of feasting and thanksgiving and gladness and give you thanks for your goodness to us. Be with us, O God, who turns sorrow into gladness, weakness into strength, defeat into triumph. Give us triumphant spirits, no matter what we may face. As your Son himself was a walking, triumphant spirit who taught us a great many things, including how to pray and the importance of prayer. As we join in the prayer he taught us and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and glory forever. Amen. Good morning, kids, and welcome to our children's moment. I want to begin by extending birthday congratulations to Sophia, who is turning 7 this upcoming week, and so we want her to have a happy and healthy birthday as she turns 7. We're just so excited for her to meet this milestone in her life this year. Now, we're up here in the education wing of the church, and as you can see, the church people have been really good in diligently going through, organizing, getting rid of, and cleaning things that we would need when we reopen so that we would be able to have education continue to happen. Whatever that may look like, we want to make sure that we have the stuff we need to do it and that we're not cluttering up our space with stuff we no longer need. And so I'm so grateful and excited for them to have been doing that. Now, we've been talking about Esther these past few weeks, and today we're going to get deeper into the story of Esther. But I think we need to understand something, and today I wanted to talk to you guys for the children's moment about faith and how the Bible fits in that, because I think it's really important. So when we're little kids, you know, we have sort of this basic faith. We know Jesus loves us. We know that God cares for us. We know that people we know follow Jesus and God, but we don't often get much deeper than that. So we're, like I talked about with Esther last week, we're working on our puzzle. And so we have a puzzle like this. Found this here in the church. This is vintage, might be worth something on Antiques Roadshow. So it's a 4-piece puzzle, right? It's very simple, helps us learn. We got a drum, a ball, a doll, and some blocks. And so it's a very simple puzzle. It's very easy. The pieces don't have to fit together. But as we get a little bit older, our faith starts to deepen. We start to learn more about it. We start to hear and learn Bible stories and have things absorb themselves more up here in our heads and here in our hearts. And so our understanding, our knowledge, and our faith grows. And so we start to get something like this. A much more complicated puzzle. Now this has 20 pieces, and I know that because they're numbered, except there's 21 because I can't count. And so here they start to have to fit together. We have to put them together in an order, 1 through 20, making a train, but also keeping the train flowing. And so it gets more complicated. We have more pieces to fit together, and so too does our faith grow. So as we grow and get bigger and bigger, just like Sophia celebrating her birthday this week, we learn more and more, not only about the world and science and how to read and write and spell, but we also learn more about ourselves and how God is at work in our lives. And so like that, we get more complicated, but it gets complicated further. Now, my daughter is just starting to get into games, but Candyland is one that she can definitely play, and she enjoys it, though we don't always finish it. But we get more complicated because now not only do we have, you know, puzzle pieces, but now we have a strategy. We have to count, we have to know our colors, we have to move forward towards our objective. So too does our faith as we grow get more and more complicated. Right? So we have to get deeper and deeper into applying it in our life. It can no longer just be something that we know about. Now it has to be something that is part of who we are as we journey. And so, you know, all of us are on a journey. No matter what age we are, we're all on a journey of faith. All of us are always continuing to grow. From the oldest member of the church to the youngest, we're all growing in our faith. So we have Candyland. More complicated than a puzzle, potentially, depending on the puzzle. But still takes some work, but we still have room for growth, which leaves us with the ultimate game. The game that has destroyed more families than any other game, Monopoly. Yes, the Monopoly is a very complicated game, and there are so many factors that go into it, and no matter how prepared we are to play it, we may still lose, even with the best laid plans. A mature faith is like someone playing Monopoly. We know that it will not be easy. We know that it may be difficult. It may make us angry. It may be frustrating. We may lose our cool, but we also know that we are challenged to grow and to learn and to take adversity head on and become more mature disciples of Christ. Esther is learning about being a mature disciple, not of Christ, but a follower of God, for Christ has not come yet. But But she is learning that to follow God is not simple, but it is important. And so this week, we look more and learn more about her story as she starts to formulate her plan, both to save her people and to get the attention of the king, and to do so in a way that would make her voice heard so that she could do a greater good. And so, like Monopoly, things continue to get more and more complicated in our lives and in Esther's story, but the Bible can help us to make sense of our faith journey by looking at the journey of those within the stories contained within it. Esther, Peter, David, Ruth, all of them powerful stories contained in the Bible and powerful people who can help us to learn more about ourselves and our own faith as we strive to grow and learn. So I hope you continue to have a good rest of your week, and I hope that you stay happy and healthy. Now let's get back to the rest of our worship service.
Lesson 1 for our scripture reading for today will be from Esther 5, 1 through 8. 3 days later, Esther put on royal clothes and stood in the inner courtyard of the palace, facing the palace itself. At that moment, the king was inside, sitting on his royal throne and facing the palace doorway. When the king noticed Queen Esther standing in the entry court, he was pleased. The king held out to Esther the gold scepter in his hand, and she came forward and touched the scepter's tip. Then the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What do you want? I'll give you anything, even half of the kingdom." Esther answered, "If the king wishes, please come today with Haman for the feast that I have prepared for him." "Hurry, get Haman," the king ordered, "so we can do what Esther says." So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared. As they sipped wine, the king asked, "Now, what is it you wish? I'll give it to you." "What do you want? I'll do anything, even give you half the kingdom." Esther answered, "This is my wish, and this is what I want. If I please the king, and if the king wishes to grant my wish and my desire, I'd like the king and Haman to come to another feast that I will prepare for them. Tomorrow, I will answer the king's questions."
Our second lesson today comes to us from the book of Esther, chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. That day, Haman left Esther's place happy, his spirits high, but then he saw Mordecai in the king's gate. Mordecai neither stood up nor seemed the least bit nervous around him. So Haman suddenly felt great rage towards Mordecai. But Haman held himself back and went on home. He sent word that his friends and his wife, Zeresh, should join him there. Haman boasted to them about the great wealth and his many sons. He told all about how the king had honored him by promoting him over the officials and high royal workers. "Best of all," Haman said, "Queen Esther has invited no one else but me to join the king for food and drinks that she has prepared. In fact, I've been called to join the king at her place tomorrow." But all this loses its meaning every time I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. So his wife, Zeresh, and all his friends told him, "Have people prepare a pointed pole 75 feet high. In the morning, tell the king to have Mordecai impaled on it. Then you can go with the king to the feast in a happy mood." Haman liked the idea and had the pole prepared. This is the word of God for all people. Thanks be to God. Our story begins to fall more into place now than it was last week. The pieces are coming together. Now we start to see just who we're dealing with in Haman, and we start to get a better sense of what's really going on in the kingdom and why it's important that Esther is in the position that she is. Ultimately, we see a man who is abusing power and who is abusing others because of his perception of power and what he thinks that entitles him to. But Esther is using her brain, her wits, and all of her skills to help save her people and her uncle by not simply rushing bold-faced right into the king and saying, "Save my people," but by instead making sure that she will be heard when she says what she needs to say by the king, but also making sure that when she denounces this man to the king, Haman, the king will listen. And so she holds a party. Not really a party so much as the party we heard about at the beginning of Esther, but a small feast, except that really it's just the king and Haman that she asked to come. And so Haman thinks to himself, "I'm a big shot. I've made it. The king has promoted me. All is well. I've got a bunch of kids. I got a bunch of sons, which is all I think matter, apparently. And as a girl dad, that hurts that he's like, I got a bunch of sons." And I know that was the society at the time, but I'm like, really, Haman? As if I needed another reason to have just kind of like, you know, but every story needs the guy that we're not quite sure about. Haman. You have to have sort of the antithesis to your protagonist, your antagonist. So Haman is clearly the antagonist, and so he thinks he's sitting pretty. He's like, now not only do I have all of this, which he brags to his family about, but he also says, and the queen is throwing a feast for me and the king and her, and that's it. He's in the elite club, so he thinks. Now, there is a great Spider-Man quote, "With great power comes great responsibility." But we see that Haman is not a man of responsibility. He is a man of great power at this point, but we also know from our story at the very beginning of what happens with Queen Vashti, that not only does Queen Vashti set a powerful example and legacy that Esther can step into, but also all power, perceived or real, in the kingdom is given only by the king and can be taken away by the king just as quickly, showing how precarious Haman's position is. And yet Haman isn't thinking of any of this. Haman is thinking to himself, I have made it. Even the queen wants me around. So the pieces are beginning to fall into place, and we see what is coming as the reader. I think many of us are starting to see what is coming. I won't ruin it for you if you haven't read ahead or don't know the story or you're not piecing together what might happen as we see the puzzle start to form. But things have been told to us that Haman does not know, but that we as the readers know, that we've learned about in the last couple weeks, that are going to be critical as all these pieces fall into place. But we as Christians should take something else as we read this, and that is that as people of faith, we should always be cautious of power and self-importance. Absolute power corrupts absolutely, but I also believe that power of any kind, without any kind of accountability or check or break on that power, will also corrupt. No single person should be able to do and say and make everything happen by snapping their fingers, because there is no accountability in that. If they don't like what they hear, they simply do away with it. And so we should be the kind of people, as disciples of Christ, who not only engage in discernment, but who also make sure that we have accountability built in for ourselves to challenge ourselves when we get caught up in things and go not in the direction of Christ, but in the direction of self-service, not in the direction of self-sacrifice, but in the direction of self-aggrandizing and of accumulation of worldliness over holiness. We can tell, I would hope, that Mordecai is valued by Esther, and the king values Mordecai and that Mordecai has previously saved the king's life. But we can also tell that Haman has no value for any life at all, except for his own and maybe his son's. But for him, it's all about power, prestige, and being able to say, look how great I am. We are to be a people who are not of that cloth. We are to be a people who look to the prophets and to Christ and the way that they carry and live and teach and say to ourselves, what do they have to say? And yet I know that myself included, far too often I get caught up in the cult of people of this world, celebrities and idols and very smart people who have done great things but also have too much wealth and influence and do bad things with it as well. And it is really easy to say, well, they have that and they have this and I wish that I, or maybe they should, or shouldn't they just do this? And cede all of our own power and ability to make change in the world over to them. A study came out this past week, and they were talking about it on NPR, about news and trustworthiness of the news, but mostly it was about local news and if people watch local news versus not watching, or not even watching but reading, but participating in local news, and that people who were actively engaged with the local news, not, you know, CNN, Fox, MSNBC, the New York Times, or any of that stuff, but, you know, like local news channels here in the Cleveland area, the people who are actively engaged in their local news feel more empowered and more able to stand up and speak their mind and think and realize that they can and do enact change in their communities. We should be a people who stand up against the narrative that we are just one person, what can I do? And who instead say, maybe for such a time as this, I have been put in this place. The pieces of the puzzle that is my life are starting to fit together. And as God knits this puzzle together, I can see who I'm supposed to be, whose I'm supposed to be, and why I am here at this place and at this time. Sometimes we realize too late why we were somewhere. In hindsight, we say, I wish I had, or maybe I could have, but why don't we apply that as we go forward and say, now I can make a difference? We should not be a people who dwell on the past with hopelessness and say, well, I messed that up and I guess it's too late to enact change, because we can always turn the ship around and enact change at any time, so long as we trust in the Lord to be with us. And as we realize that we cannot be a silenced people, but that we are disciples who can and do, by our very living and walking and existing, enact change wherever we go, and that we carry a power far greater than any of this world, because it is wrapped in humility. Not false humility, but true humility. The power of the Holy Spirit is not one that sets us up to say, look how great I am, but it is one that sets us up to be a people who say, look how great God is, and I'm thankful that I get to be a part of it. Haman's overinflated sense of self is going to come back to get him, most likely. But on the opposite end of the spectrum, we have Mordecai, who helped save directly helped save the king's life. And as far as we can tell, has had nothing amazing happen. He didn't demand anything to do it. He did it out of duty over anything else. Whereas Haman does all to benefit himself. And so now Esther holds a banquet, and Haman thinks, I have arrived. And he gets so mad that Mordecai doesn't show deference to him, because we know that as a devout Jew, Mordecai is someone who will only worship God. But Haman says, oh, I need some kind of plan. And all his friends and family go along with it. They're like, well, I have an idea. You should make a big old stick. 75 feet high, and we'll stick Haman on it. Or we'll stick Mordecai on it. And Haman's like, that's a great idea. I'm on top of the world, let's do it. All the pieces of Esther's story are falling into place, just as all the pieces of our own stories fall into place. But sometimes we aren't able to see how they come together, because if we have fallen out of tune with God and God's plan for us, we either see too late or we don't see the whole picture and we lose hope. And so we are to be a people who are full of hope, that we would be able to actively participate in the work of God in the world, and that we would be ones who see the larger picture of how all these pieces fit together. That we would not be like Haman, sure of self at cost of others, but that we would be disciples and followers of Christ who walk hand in hand with him in humility, service, selflessness, and care for all. And to this end, we have and are continually empowered to be the light of hope for the world, so that the world may be transformed and we would be transformed by the power of God. Amen. Let us join in our next hymn, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Service of offertory, I know we cannot be here to place our offerings upon the altar, but we know that the Spirit of God is with us wherever we are, and that as we offer up our gifts and our service and our witness and our prayers to God and are present with God, God receives them. So now let us take a moment of silent offering and prayer to the Lord. Let us join in the doxology.
Praise God.
Let us join in the unison prayer. O God, we recognize that we have been blessed with great abundance. In offering these gifts, may we be strengthened to proclaim your faithfulness and your salvation this day and always. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. As we go now back into our weeks, into this crazy, chaotic, frightful world that we are living in right now, may we remember always that each and every one of us is loved by God, equipped by God, sent by God, called by God, and a part of the kingdom of God. The power of the Holy Spirit equips each and every one of us for ministry, and God calls each and every one of us into the ministry of all Christians. And if you say, I can't, God says you can. And I say to you that we're all part of a bigger puzzle, but that doesn't mean that our piece doesn't matter. Because without every single piece, the puzzle cannot be complete. So may you know that even if you're thinking my piece doesn't matter, it does. Because it is part of the magnificent picture of the kingdom of God that we are all working to put together and that needs all of us to reach its full and true potential. Let us join in our benediction response.
Securely high.